in Psalm 143 that we just sang, I want you to notice especially that phrase, "Your righteousness I claim." Your righteousness I claim. As we've been meditating on the incarnation of Jesus Christ, I've been asking the question, why did God become man? And I'll answer that today: to obey God perfectly. Jesus became man to obey God perfectly. I'll read two passages today. I'll read first in Romans chapter 5 and then Hebrews chapter 10. Romans 5, I'll begin in verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of those, of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man Jesus Christ abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came through many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Then I'll also read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. Hebrews 10, verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. We rightly celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ as a high point of redemptive history. The Son of God became man to save us from our sins. The coming of Christ has many facets to it, and we've looked, first of all, at how Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And last week we looked at how Jesus came to bring light to the world of darkness. Today, I will direct your attention to how Jesus became man to obey God perfectly. His righteousness is something that is given to you as a believer. It's a concept that we call justification. And that's a term that sometimes might be hard to understand. It's one of those $50 theological words. But it is actually very easy to understand. It has in mind something that Martin Luther calls the great exchange. The great exchange. In other words, you give Jesus your sin, and Jesus gives you his righteousness. This is justification. And there are two sides to it. There's the exchange of you giving Jesus your sins and his taking your penalty. I'm going to focus on that next week. Today, I want to focus on what Jesus gives to you. That he gives you his righteousness. I mentioned that I pointed to this previously when I preached on the fact that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He silences the accuser by taking on himself the penalty that you deserve and by clothing you in his own pure robes of righteousness. It is this righteousness that I'll focus on today. It's based on Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, when it says that Jesus said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And in Romans 5, where Jesus is talked of as being the second Adam. I'll consider these two passages and Zechariah 3 and several other passages that point to this idea. That Jesus came to obey God perfectly. Therefore, accept the free offer of the gospel and worship Jesus for his perfect righteousness. I'll start by considering the first Adam. The first Adam, as Paul describes in Romans 5. There Paul says that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. And that him who is to come that Paul is referring to is Jesus Christ. The first Adam, then, is a type of Christ, or a representation of Jesus Christ. There are things about Adam that point you to Jesus. You might say that this is one way that you can find Jesus in the Old Testament. Emily and I were just talking about this in our after class this morning, about finding Jesus in the Old Testament. Well, you can find him in Adam, because Adam was a type of Christ. How so? It especially has to do with righteousness and representation. Righteousness and representation. Righteousness has to do with obedience. When God created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him, requiring Adam and Eve and all mankind to obey him perfectly. He offered life for obedience, and he threatened death for disobedience. Before the fall, Adam and Eve could do this. They could obey God. They walked and talked with him. They did obey God. They wanted to obey God. God required that obedience of him. And if they did obey, then God said that he would reward them with everlasting life. You can see this in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. You could read about how God set Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and how God not only required them to obey perfectly, and that requirement was not just made in a general fashion, But in fact, God made a specific test of their obedience. He said, "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." That test stood for the entirety of the requirements. And it proves what the New Testament says of that obedience, that he who keeps the commands of God shall live by them, or shall have eternal life by them. Our confession and our catechisms call this the covenant of life, or the covenant of works. Works in the sense that God required this obedience of Adam, required works to be rewarded with life. I like to state it simply in this way: obey and live, disobey and die. God required this of Adam, but Adam failed. God required righteousness of Adam. God required him to obey him, to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He required him to be all that he required him to be, but Adam failed. He disobeyed God. He broke the covenant that had been made with him. And because of that, death entered the world. Paul says in Romans 5 that sin and death entered the world through Adam. He is a representative then of all of mankind. There's righteousness and there's representation in Adam. He was required to be righteous and he represented all of mankind, so that when he sinned, all of Adam's descendants also fell from grace. I've often compared this to the type of representative government that we live in. Here in the United States, if the president and the Congress declare war on a foreign country, it's not just the president and Congress that are at war. The entire nation is at war because we are represented by them. In the same way, Adam represented all of mankind in his sin. When he sinned, you sinned. When he sinned and earned death, then you also fell under that condemnation of God. His sin moved all of the human race into this state of rebellion and warfare against God, and brought death on the human race. That death was immediately enacted as they died spiritually, deserving God's wrath and punishment, and then the death of the body that follows after it. Adam and all mankind die. Thus Paul speaks in verse 12 of Romans 5, in this way: "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned." And then in verse 15, again noting Adam's role in righteousness and representation, verse 15: "For if by the one man's offense many died," verse 16, "judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation." Verse 18, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation." And verse 19, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Righteousness and representation. In this case, it's the lack of righteousness, the sin of Adam, that we are represented in. That's the first Adam. He represented us in the covenant of life. He represented us in his disobedience, bringing death to all mankind. But Jesus came as the second Adam. Jesus came as the second Adam. He came to obey God perfectly. That was the requirement that God gave to mankind in the covenant of life. It's a covenant that God still requires. It's still in force today. God requires you to be holy, even as He is holy. In that covenant of life, that covenant of works, Adam represented us in his disobedience. Jesus comes to fulfill that requirement, the requirement of perfect obedience. In fact, Jesus is the only one in history to live a perfectly sinless life. I read from Hebrews. There Jesus said, "I came to do your will, O God." In fact, it was written in the book of Psalms beforehand, hundreds of years before the incarnation. God was promising Jesus Christ. In Psalm 40, it's Jesus that is promised in Psalm 40. It's Jesus that is promised in Psalm 143 when we claim the righteousness of God. Hebrews picks up this idea in Hebrews chapter 10 when it describes the fact that sacrifices were being made over and over and over again. That's because those sacrifices could not accomplish the forgiveness of sins on one side of the exchange, nor the righteousness which God requires on the other side of the exchange. Hebrews 10 says that if those sacrifices were able to accomplish it, then you would be perfect. Sacrifices would cease. But we know that we are not perfect. We know that very well. We know that the accuser stands at our right hand and points out the filthiness of our righteousness, our so-called righteousness. And there's truth to what he says. Because we sin daily in our thoughts and in our actions, we cannot keep God's law perfectly as is required. But the Messiah fulfills the promise. Jesus came to obey God perfectly. In doing so, Jesus was righteous. He earned God's favor. It was right that the Father could look at the Son and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been righteous. You deserve life." And it's right that He would look on mankind without Jesus and say, "You have disobeyed. You deserve the judgment that has been proclaimed from the covenant of life. You deserve death because of that disobedience." Jesus deserves life. And you and I, because of our sin, deserve death. And Jesus summarizes this in the Sermon on the Mount when He talks about God's requirement of righteousness. He says to His followers, "Do not think I've come to dismiss or to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And a few verses later He says, "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." You must be perfect. That's the requirement of the covenant of life. But which one of us would be so brash to say, "That describes me"? Yeah, it's me. I've lived a perfect life. I'll be the first to say, that's not me. If you're honest, you would say the same thing. You would say that without Jesus, I have no hope in this world. It's true, I have sinned. I have not measured up to the righteousness that God requires. I do indeed stand condemned because I have sinned. Not only am I represented in Adam, I can say that personally. I have sinned. So where does that leave you? Where does that leave mankind? How can you, as a sinner, come before God who is holy, holy, holy? And the answer is justification. The answer is by the grace of God, He has provided a way of escape. He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on you at the cross to forgive your sins, and Jesus obeyed in your place, satisfying that requirement of perfect obedience like you and I can never do. He was righteous, and then He gives that righteousness to you. Both the life and death of Jesus are vitally important. As I said, next week I'm going to focus on that death of Jesus Christ and the payment that is so important. There is that is right to focus on, and in fact, I think it gets most of the attention when we talk about justification. But based on God's covenant with man in the Garden of Eden, it isn't enough that Jesus would just die on the cross for your sins. It is absolutely necessary that He die on the cross. Don't get me wrong. And it is right that we celebrate that. But it is also absolutely necessary that Jesus obey for you. Even after you trust in Jesus Christ, you'll recognize the necessity of this. Even after you've trusted in Jesus, you'll recognize that you still are plagued with temptation, that you're still plagued with sin that so easily entangles you. That certainly points to the extent of the forgiveness that Jesus' death satisfies, but it also drives you to recognize that you need the righteousness of Christ given to you. That's what God requires. He requires you to be righteous. Just as He required Adam to obey, He requires you to obey and to be righteous, which is exactly what Jesus came to do. He came to obey the Father perfectly. Earlier I pointed out in Romans 5, I read those verses and underlined the ones that pointed to Adam and how in his disobedience he represented you and his lack of righteousness. Let me go through those verses again and flip it over now. I want you to see and to hear Jesus in these, to hear His righteousness and His representation. Verse 15, the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many die, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man Jesus Christ abounded to many. Verse 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. going on, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." You see, the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His representation that stands for all who trust in Him. This is why we can call it a great exchange. Martin Luther's term that I think is a good one to help you understand what justification is. You might think of it as an arrow, two arrows pointing in opposite directions. One arrow is from you to Jesus. What is the exchange? By God's grace, He gives your debt to Jesus. And the penalty that you deserve is transferred to Him. The arrow goes to Jesus. But there is that arrow coming back the other way. Jesus' righteousness is given to you. It is counted to you as belonging to you. It's not your righteousness. In fact, we agree with Isaiah to say that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. But the righteousness of Christ is spotless. And God counts you as righteous in His sight. That's why Paul uses this kind of funny phrase in Philippians when he calls that righteousness an alien righteousness. Various translations will give different words there, but I kind of like that because it really grabs your attention, doesn't it? It's an alien righteousness. And here he's not talking about extraterrestrial Martian type of aliens. He's talking about something that did not belong to you rightfully. Jesus' righteousness is that type of righteousness. It is given to you. And God counts you as righteous in His sight. He counts you as righteous in His sight. Can you fathom how glorious of a truth that is? I said earlier that without Jesus, that we rightly say we have no hope in the world. We stand condemned because of our sin. Not only because of Adam's disobedience, but because of our own unrighteousness. God is right to judge us and to condemn us. And we have no hope because of that. But in Jesus, we have the promise that our sins are forgiven and that God counts you as righteous in His sight. He looks at you like He looks at Jesus. He looks at you as if you have never sinned. That's God's gift to you. He counts you. He declares you righteous in His sight. The Bible uses the language of a courtroom to describe justification. It's not just an economic exchange. This is the declaration of a judge. Before, God says of Jesus, "You, my son, are righteous. You deserve glory and honor and power and life. And you, as mankind, are sinners and deserving of everlasting judgment." In the exchange, the judge says of Jesus, my wrath be upon you because of sin. And he says of you, my son, my daughter, you are righteous in my sight. You are clean of every transgression. I have taken care of your sin and I have clothed you in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ from head to toe. The precious truth is one that is so important to us. It stands, first of all, as an offer of the gospel to you if you are not trusting in Jesus. It stands as an offer to you that God alone can pay your debt. And God alone can declare you to be righteous. He offers you this free of charge. It is a gift to be accepted purely on the grace of God and purely by faith. It's the request of Psalm 143, God, don't turn your face from me, but I claim your righteousness. I claim your righteousness. No man may be justified in your sight, but with you there is forgiveness of sins. He offers you this gift. It is a precious truth for you as you're trusting in Jesus as well. I said that justification can sometimes be a concept that is hard to understand. But it really isn't. Not only do you understand it by this idea of exchange, which I hope is an easy thing to understand, but you understand it experientially. Go back and read and pray and sing Psalm 143. And you'll find yourself with the psalmist saying, oh God, I know my sins. I know them day by day. Don't turn your face from me. You know the burden of guilt that comes from sin. But what God declares, what God gives to you, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He counts you and declares you as righteous in His sight. That's a truth that drives me to my knees. To worship God who is our Redeemer. And I pray that it would do the same for you, that you would recognize that your redemption is bound up in that work of Jesus for you, His death and His life, that Jesus came to obey God perfectly, and that He gives you the gift of His righteousness. And I pray that that glorious truth would give you a hope that will never, ever be disappointed, because it's based on what Jesus came and completed, or why Jesus came and the completed work. The promise is that He gives to you as believers the righteousness of Jesus Christ. May you accept that gospel offer and worship Jesus for His righteousness. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord, we praise You that You have taken our sins and paid for them on the cross, and that You have cleansed us and called us righteous by giving us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Lord, that is something that we desperately need. And thank You, O Lord, that in the work of Jesus Christ, that You assure us that we are your children. Thank you, God, that we can come into your presence and know that while we are not perfect, that Christ is, and that his obedience has been given to us. And Lord, may that great hope transform us. We know that you have made us to cross over from death to life. You have changed us from being a rebel to being a son and daughter of God. Lord, you have assured us that you pardon all our sins because of Jesus Christ. You have silenced the accuser. And so, Lord, as you have given us a new nature, I pray that you would fill us with thanksgiving for the life that is given to us. We pray that you would fill us with thanksgiving that leads to a life that is full of worship and full of our own pursuit of obedience. Lord, I pray that you would impress upon those who are not trusting in you how great of an offer this is. I pray that they would hear your voice today and accept the offer of Jesus Christ as their Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 40. These words are quoted in Hebrews 10. They are the words of Jesus saying, "I have come to do your will. I've come to do your will." The basis of your justification is his righteousness and his sacrifice. So let's praise God for that. Singing Psalm 40, we'll use selection A. Please stand to sing.